Turn with me tonight to page, we're going to start on page 896 in the Companion Bible, and this is Proverbs 24. And tonight's study is study three in our word on wisdom. We, the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at wisdom and we've gone through the scripture. We're not picking out all of it, but we're getting involved with things that are somewhat needful to look at and to understand. And tonight's study in Proverbs is, and I think this is the last one because we spent the entire time last time in the Proverbs, but we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. And this deals with personal character. We've talked about the difference between the wise and the foolish. And we talked about the man's mouth and his mind and how it works and how it can either be from God or from the world. And then we talked about last time that man had been given dominion of the world, and the understanding of a mother's love concerning children and family and childbirth and that sort of thing. So tonight, we're going to look at the 11th portion that we intend to bring in the 12th and maybe the 13th. We'll see how it goes. But Proverbs 24, and this is, like I said, study three, and it is July the 24th. And I remember that because I got to go to the eye doctor tomorrow to get my pressure checked in my eyes. So they changed it on me. I was supposed to get this done 2 or 3 weeks ago. But my eye doctor evidently had something more important than me, so I didn't get any out of that.
Probably had a tea time, if I was guessing.
Maybe did, or might have went fishing. But I better not catch him doing that without asking me to go with him. Proverbs 24 said, "Be thou envious, be not thou envious against evil men." And that means don't get excited about evil men. It said, neither desire to be with them. So that's pretty good information to start off with. It says, "For their heart steadieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief." And in verse 3, it says, "Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established." So we've been involved in that in our lifetime, and we know and realize and we understand if you build it yourself, we really understand how it is established. It's hard work and toil to get it done. It says, "And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." So, you know, as you build something like that, and as you have the understanding and the wisdom to do it, it's not complete unless it's furnished. That's kind of the way man is. Man is never complete unless he's furnished with the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
And I would like to just make a statement there when we talk about this a little bit. You know, quite often, we talk with people, and I've heard people say, and you've probably heard people say too, and people were making judgments or doing things that they wasn't real sure of. And I said, you know, I talked with myself, or I spoke with myself to do this, that, or other. And generally, when you do that, when a man talks to himself about something that he's not real certain of, especially if he has to convince himself, then he's probably in the wrong place or dealing with the wrong people. Because you've left the Holy Spirit out if you make those kind of judgments on your own. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, then that does make a difference. And you shouldn't have to say that, or if you're talking with someone else, maybe it's a good thing to ask them, well, did you think you made the right statement by yourself, or the right judgment by yourself? So sometimes a man is not filled with all he needs to be filled with to make these things. But he says the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. That's what we accumulate in this world down through our lifetime. And certainly a house is not a house without your stuff that you have in it, because that's basically when it begins to function as a dwelling rather than just a building. And that's good to understand. He says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Then he goes on to say, wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. And he that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person, or really a genius at plots, or the way that he thinks about doing things. And the thought of foolishness and sin, and the scorner, is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? And here's another good one that I like too. It says, "My son, eat thou honey, because it is good. And the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectations shall not be cut off." So it's these things are good not only for the normal man, but it was good for the rulers or the judge or for Solomon that wrote these things, and that he got from his wise dealings with the Lord to give him true wisdom here. It's that is a gift from God, and that is something that we should cherish. So it's personal character here. It's things that we need to think about each and every day, and Troy and I took some honey off the other day and processed it, and I was reading that, and I said, "Eat thou honey because it is good." And buddy, this year it is really good. And here, I don't know why it's so much better this year than it's been. And so we're going to go from Proverbs to Ecclesiastes. And I want to go to chapter 2. And we're going to do the entire chapter of Ecclesiastes 2. And this is, again, is personal search. And when Solomon got his wisdom and he started writing these things, I think he felt the lead because we have it in Holy Writ. But it was things that needed to be transferred from some God-given person to other people. And chapter 2 starts off with what I was mentioning a little bit ago about if you make some kind of decision and you have to say to yourself, you need to be careful with that, because it's and there's ways to talk about it. And it starts off in Ecclesiastes 2. He said, "I said in mine heart," kind of the same situation, "Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity." So he says, I'm going to go and look into this pleasure that man talks about, but I realize that it is vanity, that it doesn't mean that much. "I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it?" And then again in 3, he said, "I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of man, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So, giving of himself into wine, or how to enlist by wine, in the work that he was given to do, proving the heart with mirth, yet he was retaining his wisdom. He said in 4, I made me great works. I buildeth me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees of them, of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Solomon said, I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. So, some of these things he made, and some of them he got, and some of them he gathered. He said, I gathered me also silver and gold. Verse 8. And the peculiar treasures, or treasure, of kings and of the provinces. I got me singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Sound like he was getting ready to put on a big party. And so it shows to us that Solomon did not have very much worry about the things that he could acquire in his lifetime. Evidently, he was very well healed in that situation. And he says in verse 9, he says that. He said, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And that's the full stop there. We need to stop and think about that for a minute. And then he says, also my wisdom remained with me. So even though being blessed with what he could get out and what he wanted to do with, his wisdom didn't leave him. Because God had give that to him early on in his life. When he asked for something, he asked for wisdom. And God is not an Indian giver, we call it. Somebody that wants to take things back. So we see, and I think when Solomon is he was writing this and putting it into words that we could read later on in years down the road, I think it gave him pleasure that he could say, I still got my wisdom. My wisdom's still with me.
But it goes back to your point a while ago. God doesn't never took it back.
Yeah, so
he might have abused or was unworthy of his wisdom.
Well, you know, as we read the Song of Solomon, where Solomon had all these wives and women, mm-hmm. and he was big and collecting women, and he was going to give the young girl that was in the Song of Solomon to be head of his queens, and she wouldn't have it. So there were some things he wanted that he didn't get. But let's go on to verse 10. It says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor." He said, "And this was my portion of all my labor." He said, and he makes it sound like that he felt like that he was entitled to it. He says in verse 11, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." He's realized that all these things he could get, and all of these things he worked to accomplish, they were soon going to be gone. He was just going to be here. And he realized it. And he says in other places that, you know, it's hard for a man to work and die and leave it all to someone else to enjoy.
Yeah.
So he sees the vanity in the vexation of spirit in it, that even though he seems to be happy, evidently he's not too pleased with that. Verse 12. "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done?" He said, he's going to come after me. Well, he already knows that his half-brother is going to take his place if his half-brother outlives him. Because Jeroboam was the children of Israel were going to be divided by him. And part of them was going to go one way and the other part was going to stay here in Jerusalem. So he asked the question, what can the man do that cometh after the king? What's he going to do? And he said, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool or the dullard, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also his vanity. Why? Verse 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool?
Same way the fool does.
They both go to the same place.
Yep.
They go back to death. And so Solomon here makes a statement. Therefore I hateth life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity, or comes to nothing, and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hateth all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. He said, this is also vanity. But he realizes how short life is.
Yes.
We have read in other places as we come from the front part of the book to where we get to now. And we realize that wisdom begins with the fear of God. And the reason for that is that he controls your lifespan, how long you live here on the earth. And some say, well, I thought the devil had the keys to the death. Well, if you're not in the grace of God, if you're not living for God, then that's probably true. But God can shorten your life, or he can prolong your life. So he has the finger on your life link. And so it's important to know that God is in charge regardless. So he says, I hated life. And he didn't want to leave it to somebody to be a fool, what he had done. And it says in verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun or on the earth. You see that in Ecclesiastes a lot, where he talks about under the sun.
Pretty all-inclusive.
Well, under the sun is on the earth.
All-inclusive, yeah.
Yeah. It's an all-inclusive thing. It says, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet, to a man that hath not labored therein, shall he leave it for his portion? This is also vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labors and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun or on the earth? For all his days are sorrow and his travail grief. Yet his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. And so he says, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. So there is an answer that Solomon gives to us to realize that what he had comes from the hand of God. It says, for who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? He said, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he giveth travail together and to heap up, that he might give to him that is good before God. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. So you see, he realizes where the wisdom comes from, where the knowledge comes from, and the joy of knowing God kindly replaces that fear that man has once he realizes that he is in the hand of God and God can bless him with all these things and does bless him with these things that he has, because we're here on the earth, and I think Solomon realized that, but he still couldn't get over the idea of doing all this to give somebody else it. But the fact is that man that goes out to that's a sinner, he says, he giveth travail together and to heap up. And you know, that's how man is lots of times on the earth. It's go, 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 make, 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 buy, buy, buy. You know, get new stuff, throw the old stuff away. You know, just keep going, keep not allowing yourself to enjoy the things that God has placed there for you to take and take advantage of and to have joy in. And so, that's a personal search here and an observation of that search. And to wonder or to reason within himself, what the next guy that comes down the road that takes his place is going to do with it.
It really bugged him too. He talked about that a lot.
Yeah. He never seemed to, with all his wisdom, he never seemed to be fully satisfied with what God had placed him into.
No.
And what he had given him.
And the fact, it really bugged him, it seems like, that he had to just die and leave it to somebody.
Yeah.
And he had no control over that whatsoever.
Well, that was his problem.
Yeah.
He didn't have control over that situation. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7. And so we get to a portion of Ecclesiastes here where he asked himself, what is the chief good? And also the fact of the situation between man and God. And this goes on for a while. So 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. So a good name is better in the day of death, I guess, as it is on the day of birth. At birth, to a baby, a man, a name don't mean anything. But when a man is fixing to leave it all and go back to the ground, I guess he has his chance to think about that maybe a little bit. Some of them do. Some of them don't. He says it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of a fool. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for the anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Then it goes back to personal proving again. Wisdom is good, with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun or is still alive. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God. Full stop.
I like that one.
So here's the lesson. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the days of prosperity be joyful. But in the days of adversity, consider. Consider God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. He says, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time?
So he says, it goes back to
the fact that knowing God and realizing that God has his finger on your timeline or your lifeline is a very telling thing.
And it's proof there, I think, in 17, that whatever day God has appointed for you, that you actually can bring about circumstances that could cause you to die before that point.
Absolutely. He says in 18, it is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this were drawn out thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. So, the wisdom and the understanding is the gift of God, and when it comes from God, he can certainly bring you forth from all these things that happens under the sun or on the face of the earth. He says, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee.
You might not want to hear
your servant curse you. And I'm sure the servant wouldn't want you to hear it either. It said, for oft times also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise have cursed others. And very true. And this I have proved by wisdom. So he talks like I've done it to myself. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? He said, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. He said, behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account or the results. Which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. They, there's mankind, He says, not merely the above classes. This verse is admittingly the inspired truth of God. So therefore, there are other statements in this book which uses moreover, they is emphatic, talking about inventions and devices. And I guess he has come across a lot of women that and had many inventions and devices that fooled him. He got fooled by. So he says, you know, he said, a man I can kind of work out, but a woman, he said, it's hard for me to find one that I can really like. So evidently, when you talk about a man that had maybe 1,000 wives at one time, he must have truly been looking for one like the woman he found that wouldn't marry him.
That may be the story, though, of all that he had, the one he wanted he couldn't have.
That may have been what he wrote that for.
Mm-hmm.
Who knows? Okay. Just turn the page over to Ecclesiastes 9. And we're going to read, starting with verse 10. And we're going to talk a little bit about personal inspections. And we got a little bit of a late start, so I got about 10 minutes. Maybe we can get it in. 9:10 of Ecclesiastes. And he says this, whatsoever the hand findeth to do, do it with might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. He says, when they put you in the ground and you go back to dust,
you're done.
While you're in that grave, unless God remembers you or gives you life again, it's over.
Yep.
It's over. He said, I returned and saw under the sun or on the earth that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to man of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. He says, it don't matter what class of people you fit into. You know, it's all of these things are going to fail one day, and you're going to be gone. You're going to be in the grave and not know anything about it, whether that goes. It says in verse 12, for man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes are taken in an evil net, and the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of man snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. This is the wisdom I had seen on the earth or under the sun, as it says here, and it seemeth great unto me. There was a little city and a few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it. And he built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. And he by his wisdom delivered the city. And no man remembereth that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise man are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Boy, is that great. But one sinner destroyeth much good. I got a little time left. Let's go on. Chapter 10. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doeth the old folly. Him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. So he says, if a ruler got something against you, you better not jump up and run.
Stand the ground.
Because it's going to make things worse. Okay. Verse 5. There's a weevil which I have seen under the sun as an arrow which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich set in low place. I have seen servants upon horses. And you could say the same. I have seen princes walking as servants upon the earth. So, he is showing you both hands there. He that diggeth a pit shall fall in it, and whose breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. And it's talking about the crevices that are between the loose stones and the hiding places for the creeping things there, that if you fool with a hedgerow, generally it's built on a kind of a rock pile, and it grows up out of a rock pile, because in a rock pile you can't raise anything as far as a crop goes much in a rock pile. And if you go to start pulling up these things, it's a hedge or the a kind of a barrier between two pieces of property. If you go pulling it up, you're going to disturb those rocks where those serpents live, and they might want to bite you. Come out and bite you. That's a pretty good thought. And it says, whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. For if the iron be blunt, be not wet, the edge, then he must put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and the babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. He said he can't even, the fool cannot take directions. He's a lost soul out there going somewhere. So this is what Solomon's saying here in Ecclesiastes, and of course in the situation that he finds himself in, and that he gives to us these understandings that God has allowed him to see and passes them on to us in Ecclesiastes. And we'll stop there, because that's part of his own personal inspection here. We've talked about the things that he has looked at because of his personage, the character, and Solomon's search and observations of man's work, and his personal planning. And here we read about his personal inspection. Did he pass? I don't know whether he passed all these things, whether he passed his own inspection or not, but he goes on and carries on. So we'll stop here, and we'll pick it up with one more place in the Ecclesiastes next time. No, I guess we got through that. We'll go to Ezekiel in our next study. So, the things that Solomon saw and the things that he did, and he seemed to have a problem with working all his life and getting all these things done, and with the expectations of leaving them to his half-brother, that I think he had a little understanding by God that his half-brother wasn't going to be the man that he was.
Yeah.
And would not deal with things in wisdom, but that he would allow things to happen and take place, that kingdom that the children of Israel would be basically broken up into two groups down the road somewhere, and that they would not get along together too good. And idolatry would really set in, especially with the 10 tribes that went off to other places and got involved, I think, more in idolatry than the ones that stayed around in the area of Jerusalem area. But, as Solomon's mother put him on the throne, we talked about when we went through some of this in our other studies, that she had set him up, but with his wisdom, I think he knew that God was not going to be too pleased with him when he took over from Solomon. And that was, I think, a kind of a thorn in his side. Like, Paul had something that bugged him all the time too, but God didn't take that away from Paul either, and I don't think it took it away from Solomon either. That.
No, that's a good point.
You know, he had the means to do pretty much whatever he wanted to do. But he also had the wisdom that God had given him to understand things and to come to decisions that maybe other people could not do. And that, you know, his wisdom was known throughout that part of the world at that time. And that other people came there and brought gifts that were worth much gold and silver. And it seemed like that was God's way of dealing with riches in those days, that these people would share the riches with other kings, maybe to keep them from taking over his property and place, but that's the way it went.
Sure seemed to change hands a lot.
And so, you know, I think about even in today's age, the leadership of the countries of the world, they get involved with all these trades and all these things for exchange of money and stuff, and it don't seem to be a lot different from the way it was back then.
No, not much changes.
That it kind of goes on.
Yeah.
And, you know, you wonder how much and a lot of these people don't even know God and know what he stands for.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, they kind of boost and hold each other up. So thank you for allowing us to read that, because a lot of it makes sense when you look at it and you understand that wisdom without knowledge and understanding is not a lot to do, because you've got to have a way to reconcile that in a way that God can use it through you. And, you know, you can be a wise man in wisdom, but still not have what I call common sense to go with it. And good common sense.
Mm. Not very common anymore.
We'll take your wisdom a long way.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Well, thank you for being with us. And all this is kind of going toward a point. And so I wanted to go back and bring us up to date where, when we do get into the prison, Mysterion Truth part of Paul's writings, that we can see why all this had been laid out for mankind.
Yeah.
And see what has been laid out for us and for the truth that we have today, that it takes that wisdom and that understanding and that knowledge that God wants us to have in order to recognize and to discern those that we meet that might be part of the body of Christ. Because you've got to have that to know. Otherwise, you can talk to somebody all their life and all your life, and if they haven't been chosen, they're not going to see it. You can't beat it into their brain.
That's fine.
But it needs to be done with truth and love, and that's toward where we're going with it. Well, thank you, and God bless you.